What? The IRS has made an arrangement with an atheist group to monitor preaching of sermons in certain churches?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My friends, I'm not making this up. This is true. Reading from a headline, the IRS signs a secret pact with atheists promising it will investigate 99 churches. What in the world? Well, Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm going to be speaking with an attorney from the Alliance Defending Freedom. They are right in the middle of this situation with the IRS. I'll explain that more to you as we go on. And after I speak with Eric Stanley from the Alliance Defending Freedom, I want to put out a question to all of you, my dear listeners. So I won't be getting to these calls immediately, but a little later in the broadcast, I will. So here's my question. Should we as churches care about losing our tax-exempt status? Is this, to expand on the question, is this something that has hurt us more than helped us? Is this something that has handicapped us and stopped us from speaking the truth? Or is this perhaps a positive thing that helps us to focus on the gospel rather than politics? A little later in the show, I'll ask that question again, but I want you to give it some thought now. 866-34-TRUTH. Here is the background to this situation, friends. You may have heard the name Lois Lerner. You think, right, IRS, isn't she the one that apparently was targeting conservative groups, Tea Party groups, and others, and they were getting really held up in the process of filing for their organization, whereas liberal groups just shot right through, and she and her or, and those under her were really exposed as being guilty in this. Wasn't she the one where the emails somehow mysteriously disappeared, the hard drive crashed or didn't crash? Correct. Well, recently, some of her communication was discovered in which she described conservatives as crazies and even worse. Once writing in an email, we don't need to worry about alien terrorists, meaning illegal alien terrorists. It's our own crazies that will take us down, referring to conservatives. Well, that gives you an insight into the attitude of some higher-ups within the IRS. And it is noteworthy that if you compare IRS meetings with the president or with presidential officials with our current administration to past administrations, the current administration has met with IRS leaders much, much more. Question is, what's that all about? Well, the Alliance Defending Freedom, Christian network of attorneys working across the nation around the world for righteousness and morality and constitutional principles, they have encouraged pastors to speak up one Sunday a month on what they call Pulpit Freedom Sunday. And on this particular day, pastors are encouraged, it's normally early October, they are encouraged to address political issues. Not so much to come out and endorse a candidate or a party, but to speak about issues of morality, issues that affect society, issues that are political, and to challenge the IRS tax-exempt ruling to say this is not right. This hamstrings preachers, pastors, bishops, leaders from speaking the truth. Well, an atheist group founded by a former believer, he's co-leader of it, Dan Barker, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, they took the IRS to court saying the IRS had turned a blind eye to these churches when they preached, and they've had other issues with churches and alleged separation of church and state issues. Well, the IRS said, okay, we're going to make an agreement with you. And instead of turning a blind eye, we'll turn a hawk eye, my words, and investigate these churches and monitor the sermons. Maybe they're talking about abortion. Maybe they're talking about homosexuality. Oh, yeah, this is true.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. I want to bring on the program now Eric Stanley. He serves as senior legal counsel with the Alliance Defending Freedom at its Kansas City Regional Service Center in Kansas, where he heads the Alliance Defending Freedom Pulpit Initiative to empower pastors across the nation to speak freely from their pulpits on all matters of life, including how scripture and church teaching have application to candidates and elections. Look for my article tonight that'll be out on WorldNet Daily dealing with this very issue called The IRS Declares War on Religion. Eric, thanks so much for joining us on the program today.
Oh, thanks for having me. It's great to be with you.
All right. I do want to get to the current IRS decision, the agreement that was made with the Freedom From Religion organization, the atheist organization. But first, can we just step back a little bit and talk about the Johnson Amendment, how it happened, and your view of what's behind it and how it's affected churches since 1954?
Oh, absolutely. You know, there's a history that a lot of churches don't seem to know, a lot of people don't know, that in 1954, when Lyndon Johnson was running for re-election to the U.S. Senate, he was being opposed in his campaign by two very powerful nonprofit organizations who believed he was soft on communism. And these nonprofit organizations were passing out thousands of pieces of literature in opposition to his candidacy. And so when Johnson could not find a way to silence them, he had even gone to the IRS, and the IRS said that these guys weren't violating any law. But when he couldn't find a way to silence them, he showed up on the floor of the Senate, July 2nd, 1954, offered an amendment to a massive tax overhaul bill that was pending in the Senate at the time. The congressional record shows that the amendment sailed through with a voice vote. There was no analysis, no committee hearings, no anything. And that amendment was the last sentence of Section 501c3 of the tax code, and it says that nonprofit organizations, including churches, cannot participate in or intervene in, including the publishing or distributing of statements in opposition to or in support of any political candidate for office. And that was added to the tax code with a voice vote by the Senate, signed into law by President Eisenhower August 16, 1954. And it literally overturned almost 200 years of American history of pastors being free to speak from the pulpit. And now, for the last 60 years, instead, the IRS has turned into a pulpit police to censor what pastors can and cannot say from the pulpit when it comes to applying scripture to the area of political candidates.
So let's go back then, say, 100 years earlier. If the Johnson Amendment had existed in 1854, then that potentially could have stopped Christian leaders who were the leaders in the abolition movement, that could have potentially stopped them from addressing the issue of slavery because it was a political issue. Is that an accurate picture?
That is an accurate picture. And in fact, you know, we have sermons that we found, historical sermons, going back even to the election of 1800, where Thomas Jefferson was running, and pastors who were speaking both for and against his candidacy because of his theological position. Some pastors believe he was a deist, some didn't. There were pastors speaking for and against the election of Abraham Lincoln during the time period you mentioned because of the theological position on slavery. And so pastors frequently spoke out on these issues, the political issues, so-called political issues, when they intersected with the theological issue of the church. And they never were afraid to do that until 1954, when this Johnson Amendment was inserted into the tax code. And it had nothing to do with churches and pastors. It had nothing to do with the so-called separation of church and state. It was simply a law that was passed by a very powerful senator bent on obtaining re-election and silencing his political opponents.
Mm. All right. That was 1954. I was born in 1955, so I wasn't exactly focused on what was happening that previous year. But at what point did this start to affect Christian leaders? At what point did they become aware of the implications of this, and was there any kind of outcry by the churches?
Well, I think that's the surprising part of it, is that there really was no outcry by the churches, and it just crept in unnoticed. And we've had 60 years now of IRS enforcement of the Johnson Amendment, and as we know from how the IRS operates, they never do things that are in an equal and a very even-handed manner. The IRS is one of the most unaccountable federal bureaucracies that we have. And 60 years of very vague guidance enforcement measures by the IRS where they've essentially intimidated pastors into silence on this issue, and we've come to, as pastors, as churches, as church members, we've come to accept the fact that IRS officials have censorial power over what a pastor says from the pulpit, and that's how far this has come. Mm. And what we're saying is that's unconstitutional. It's the job of the pastor to determine what's said from the pulpit, not the IRS or any other government official for that matter.
All right, so let me play the devil's advocate or the atheist advocate or the secularist advocate and say, but look, if you want benefits, you want tax exemption, ministers get a double deduction with housing allowance, you want those things, then you're going to have to play by the rules. If you want to be like everybody else, don't expect special benefits. How would you respond?
Well, that's a common argument that we hear a lot, and the response is actually pretty easy. It's that, you know, we don't bargain away our constitutional rights for government benefits. No one would seriously suggest that a church give up its right to unreasonable search and seizure under the Fourth Amendment if it wanted a tax exemption. No one would seriously argue that, well, we'll give your church a tax exemption if you agree to quarter troops in your church. Mm-hmm. We don't give up constitutional rights just to receive a tax exemption, and especially considering that churches are tax-exempt for a good constitutional reason. There's no surer way to destroy the free exercise of religion than to begin taxing it, because what the government taxes, the government can destroy and can stop. And so we don't tax churches out of the recognition that we have something called the First Amendment and the free exercise of religion. So, you know, this idea that somehow churches are bargaining away their constitutional rights in order to get a tax exemption is really just a red herring.
Mm. All right, so let's look specifically then at what's before us here. Let's go back to your initiative with the Pulpit Initiative and Pulpit Freedom Sunday. Was this an attempt to get pastors to become bold, or was this an attempt to challenge the IRS?
Well, it's really both, but I think it's at its base, it's really more of an attempt to make the statement that it is the job of the pastor to determine what's said from the pulpit, not the IRS. And it's time to remove the IRS, to kick them out of the pulpits of America. And so what we decided to do in 2008 was to start the Pulpit Initiative through what we call Pulpit Freedom Sunday. We started with 33 churches back then who the pastors preached sermons that talked about the candidates that were running for office, what were the stated positions of the candidates, how did those stated positions stack up with what the Bible teaches on those issues or what church teaching was on those issues, and then from there made specific recommendations, either vote for this person or vote against this person based upon what the Bible says. They recorded their sermons and they sent them off to the IRS, and the hope was to spark a legal challenge against the Johnson Amendment and to have it declared unconstitutional, because we have to wait for the IRS to apply it against a church or a pastor in order to launch a legal challenge. And frankly, that just doesn't happen very often, because the IRS just simply rules this area through fear and intimidation. They don't have to launch audits. They can just scare pastors into submission on this mm-hmm. issue. So it really was an attempt to call the IRS's bluff on the issue. It's grown since then. We hit a high in 2012 of over 1,600 pastors and churches that participated from all 50 states. And not one of those pastors or churches has been in any way investigated or punished by the IRS for their participation in Pulpit Freedom Sunday.
All right. So what's happened now is the Freedom From Religion Foundation has taken the IRS to court and said they're turning a blind eye to these churches. Is that what's happened, or did the IRS simply realize this is a fight that we're not going to win?
Well, you know, it's always a bit like reading tea leaves to understand what the IRS is doing or thinking. They're one of also the most secretive federal bureaucracies that we have. But I think what happened is our Pulpit Freedom Sunday initiative corresponded with a court opinion in 2009 from a federal district court in Minnesota that said the IRS was unlawfully auditing churches because it was not abiding by a statute that Congress had passed in 1984 called the Church Audit Procedures Act that was supposed to depoliticize church audits. And this federal district court decided that the IRS was unlawful in its procedures on how it was auditing churches. And so the IRS essentially at that point shut down all of their church audits and stopped auditing churches. And so Freedom From Religion Foundation's lawsuit was...
All right, let me just jump in. We've got a break, Eric. I want you to finish that on the other side of the break. And then I just want to ask you to give your advice to pastors and leaders, how to stand for righteousness without getting so political that we forget the other parts of the gospel.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are talking about the IRS's war on religion, specifically against churches and their freedom to preach on issues that intersect with politics, with morality, with society. I'm speaking with Eric Stanley, Senior Lead Counsel with the Alliance Defending Freedom, and he heads the Alliance Defending Freedom Pulpit Initiative. Eric, sorry we got cut off by the break there, but you were explaining the specific nature of the case that was brought by the Freedom From Religion Foundation, an atheist organization, and specifically, they claim they're not addressing larger issues, and churches are not going to be targeted. It's just a specific number of churches they're coming after, and the ADF and Family Research Council, you guys are just scaremongering. So what's the truth about this?
Well, yeah, the Freedom From Religion Foundation lawsuit was essentially arguing that the IRS was taking a blind eye toward churches and their involvement in preaching about these issues. And the concerning part about it is the IRS came up with a settlement in the Freedom From Religion Foundation lawsuit and basically said, yes, we have these new procedures to start auditing churches again. But the problem is they didn't make those procedures public. And it's very concerning when an IRS who can't even handle emails properly is in secret adopting procedures for how they're going to be targeting churches and pastors. So we did a FOIA request to the IRS and asked for those procedures to be made public because we believe that churches and pastors have a right to know how they'll be treated by the IRS and how the IRS is planning to treat them, whether that's constitutional or not.
And how have they responded?
Well, the FOIA request is still pending. They've got about 30 days from now to respond to that. And, you know, if they respond and stonewall, then, you know, we'll continue to push it on this issue because the IRS should not be adopting secret procedures for how they're going to be treating churches. Congress passed a law in 1984 called the Church Audit Procedures Act that mandates that the IRS follow certain procedures in how it deals with churches in order to protect their constitutional rights. But this has been the problem all along, is that you're giving power through the Johnson Amendment to the IRS to enforce this Johnson Amendment against pastors and churches, and the IRS's enforcement record on this over the last 60 years has been just abysmal. It has not been anywhere close to even-handed or constitutional, for that matter.
Yeah, and so folks really understand what we're talking about. Freedom From Religion Foundation went after a Catholic bishop for notifying his constituents that here's what we hold to as Catholics, and you cannot, in good conscience as a Catholic, vote for candidates who are pro-abortion or who want to redefine marriage. And he didn't even endorse specific candidates, but that was allegedly crossing a line. So basically, the whole idea that the gospel has any intersection with morality, with society, with politics is now the rule. And my understanding is if the atheist did not announce this, quote, major victory, that IRS would have kept things secret all along. So two last questions for you, Eric. First, we do know that at times the church can get so in bed with politics that it puts its trust in a party more than in the gospel, it seems, or gets so politicized that it becomes more known for that than for preaching the gospel. So what suggestion would you give that we can be holistic in our approach without veering to the super spiritual or super political side?
Yeah, it's an excellent question, and I think there certainly is a balance there. And one of the things that we've seen from pastors who have participated in Pulpit Freedom Sunday, and I've listened to a lot of their sermons where they address these issues of candidates and elections, they are not political sermons. These are biblical sermons where they talk about, hey, look, here's what this politician believes about the issue of life. When does life begin? This is what this politician says about this. How does that align with Scripture? You know, it's no different than applying Scripture by a pastor to any other area of life, maybe marriage or your job or something along those lines. But I think we're kind of in the realm now where most churches and pastors just shy away from it completely, from the issue of politics. And the problem becomes is that it's not that the church is invading in the realm of politics. It's that politics has really invaded the realm of the church and has taken biblical issues, slapped a political label on them, and told churches to stay out of it. And really what that means is churches are staying out of proclaiming biblical truth to those issues that are confronting our society and culture. So I think every pastor has a decision to make. Do I stand firm and continue to proclaim biblical truth, even though society claims it's political, or do I shy away from that? And really, Pulpit Freedom Sunday is a movement to try to encourage pastors to make that decision, to be bold, to speak out on those issues.
All right. Where can folks go if pastors want to do this a couple months from now? Where should they go now to find out what you're encouraging them to do?
Yeah, we set up a website, pulpitfreedom.org, and pastors can go there to sign up. Pulpit Freedom Sunday is October 5th of this year. Or if they can't do it on October 5th, pick a Sunday as close to that as you can and do it then. There's also on pulpitfreedom.org a recruiting packet that church members can take to their pastor and pastors can take to other pastor friends that really introduces what this is about and kind of lays it out pretty easily. So I just encourage folks, go to pulpitfreedom.org and get more information. We've also got some information there about the history of the Johnson Amendment and telling that story as well.
Awesome. Eric, thank you so much for your expertise and for the work you're doing, and we will continue to speak up and speak out. God bless you, sir.
Thank you. God bless you, too.
All right, friends, let me put a question out right now, and I'll take calls in the next half hour. Even if you're not getting the program, you can call in, and of course, you'll be able to stay on the line and listen and participate by phone. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Have pastors and leaders been hamstrung by the fear that if they speak about political issues, that they will lose their tax-exempt status? Has this gotten in the way? Give me a call. Let me know what you're thinking. Or do you think that the church is way too political already? We need to just back away from these subjects entirely. Or you say, come on, how come my pastor's not addressing issues that I'm dealing with in real life? I need to know how to respond. We need to know how to vote. What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. The phone lines are now open. Have you gotten your copy yet of Such Were Some of You? Just the more clips I've been reviewing, getting ready for the broadcast, the more I'm eager to get this into all of your hands. It's a tremendous tool, a powerful DVD about those who've come out of homosexuality. What about what the Bible says? What about issues of no one really changes? What about social issues? It's a great tool. It's edifying. It's faith-building. And when you order it, we're giving you, with that, we're giving you a free copy of a two-hour DVD debate I did with my friend Rabbi Shmuley on homosexuality. Is it America's greatest moral crisis? So $20 postage paid for both DVDs. Go to my website now, Ask Dr. Brown. That's askdrbrown.org. Askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage. You can order. You will be blessed.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Look, I am not registered with either political party. I think of myself in that respect as an independent. At the same time, issues that are most important to me, having to do with being pro-life, so the sanctity of life beginning in the womb, having to do with the sanctity of marriage and not radically redefining marriage, having to do with our nation standing together with Israel, generally speaking, the Republican Party platform is far more in harmony with my thinking on those issues than is the Democratic Party platform. My problem is putting my trust in the political system. So here's what I think is very important here, and I want to hear from you, 866-34-TRUTH, as we talk about the IRS declaring war on religion. Remember, I'll have an article out on that tonight. If you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on latest article, probably after 8 or 9 tonight, you'll see the link to that, and you can read with more details and links. But to me, the issue is, will we speak the truth? And will we preach the gospel? What if we lived in the days of slavery and pastors were afraid of losing their tax-exempt status because if they talked about slavery, that would be a political issue? You can see how ridiculous this is. Or do we not address abortion? Let's say in our state we have the opportunity to elect a candidate who will really fight for life, life in the womb, a strong pro-adoption candidate, also an excellent pro-life activist, a godly person, and against that person is, say, a radical feminist pro-abortion extremist. You're saying that as pastors and leaders, we couldn't tell our people, you need to vote pro-life, and we want you to get behind this candidate. We're not putting our trust in the political system, but we're saying it has a place, are we not? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Bruce in Prince Frederick, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I got a couple things for you. One, in the evangelical community, the confusion over personal moral responsibility and governmental responsibility is all mixed up, and that confuses the issue. I think we're far enough down the road on the IRS right now that if we don't go to a flat tax or something that dismantles the enforcement part of the IRS, we're not going to get a handle on it. And I wanted to see what you thought about that.
Yeah, I am absolutely not a tax expert. And like anyone else, I am not a big fan of the IRS. I don't know too many Americans that are fans of the IRS. So wherever there are legitimate taxes that are needed for the running of the government and for the legitimate work of the government, then we as citizens should embrace our responsibility in that. And if there's a government organization that rightly enforces that, or that's their job to collect and distribute these taxes, great. But it seems to me that whenever the IRS is under scrutiny now, that you realize they have an incredible amount of power. There are deep-seated political opinions within the IRS. They feel absolutely accountable. It's the rarest of rare that you get an apology. And that is very scary when you think of the power they have and the amount of money that goes through their hands. And as Eric Stanley said in the last segment, the fact that they can't even control their own emails or preserve their own emails, you think, and they're the ones with this kind of power. So proper taxation and those working righteously within the IRS, fine. Is a flat tax the right way? I remember Herman Cain's proposal, but I just don't have the expertise to evaluate those. But certainly something has to change, Bruce. I'm with you on that. All right, back with more of your calls and more of my thoughts about the IRS declaring war on religion. 866-34-TRUTH to join the conversation.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Wednesday. We often focus on the world, on society, on Worldview Wednesday. Thursday is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Friday, we don't have an acronym for that that rhymes with or alliterates with the F or the FR, but as you've got questions, we've got answers. Monday, that's Monday's Musings or Media Monday, depending on what we catch up with. Tuesday is a day we focus normally on teaching theology. So Wednesday, the society around us, and in particular, we're talking about the IRS. The article I have out tonight, the IRS declares war on religion. If you'd like to weigh in, 866-34-TRUTH. Feel free to differ with my position. I don't mind a dissenting call if we can have a civil discussion. Remember, under the leadership of former IRS senior official Lois Lerner, hundreds of conservative groups were subjected to intrusive questioning and years-long delays when they applied for nonprofit tax benefit, steps that were not taken against liberal organizations. And now we see from some quotes that she referred to conservatives as crazies, worse than illegal alien terrorists in terms of we're the ones, the conservatives, who'll take the nation down. Even spoke of us in worse terms. That's why Jay Sekulow, chief counsel of the American Center for Law and Justice, titled his recent article, "The IRS Thinks You're a Terrorist." And Quinn Hillier wrote an article for the National Review Online entitled, "The IRS's God Complex." Yeah, these are not exaggerated headlines, friends. And if you missed the interview, the first half of this hour with attorney Eric Stanley from the Alliance Defending Freedom, I really encourage you to listen. You will find it to be tremendously eye-opening. You can listen if you don't subscribe to the podcast. You can listen by just going to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and clicking on Latest Audio. Let's go back to the phones in Washington, D.C. Ruth, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, praise Jesus, and thanks for taking my call. It has been my experience, based on the Holy Bible, that the Christians had the greatest power on earth because we have the Holy Spirit who lives inside all Christians. And therefore, when Christians come together and pray and fast and give this situation to God, we are not fighting against flesh, blood, and bones. We are fighting against weak palaces. So we have to address that satanic spirit that's coming against us in the name of Jesus. And then Jesus will destroy the evil works of Satan. And also, according to the Holy Bible, there is no such thing as separation of church and state. When you find the biblical definition for the word church, means the true living and almighty God, who also lives inside of all Christians. And the people that God created, he created all of us for his glory, his honor, and his praise. And the government was founded on Christianity and holy laws, and especially America government. And that's where the problem is, that we have gotten away from God and turned our back on God and want to do our own thing. And God is allowing Satan to come in and rip us real good. And we just need to get back to God in the name of Jesus. And thank you for taking my call.
Ruth, you started with the name of Jesus. You ended with the name of Jesus. And what you said was a strong word to all of us. Thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Listen, friends, Ruth reminded us of something very important. Ultimately, all of our battles are spiritual. Ultimately, all of our battles are spiritual. Now, listen. By that, I do not mean that we do not live in this world and have responsibilities in this world. For example, if we are dealing with the issue of abortion, certainly Satan wants to kill and destroy. Certainly, the ultimate spirit behind abortion is a satanic spirit because it is snuffing out the life of little, innocent, vulnerable, unprotected children in what should be the safest place in the world, the mother's womb. Now, that doesn't mean That doesn't mean that every woman that has an abortion is somehow Satan. And she may be in agony over it. She may be struggling. You may be listening and say, you have no idea what played into my having an abortion. I'm not claiming to. I'm not claiming to understand each individual issue. Maybe this was a terribly traumatic experience. It was an unexpected pregnancy. Maybe it was the result of a rape. Maybe you feel your life will be threatened by a family member if they find out you're pregnant. In an agonizing choice, you decided to abort the baby or whatever. I'm not saying that many people don't agonize over this. I'm saying that ultimately, it's the devil who wants to kill and destroy. So it doesn't mean each individual choice, the devil himself is saying, do it, do it, do it. It means that this is here, just on the side of darkness or on the side of light. Which side is it? That's clear. Now, does that mean that we don't vote for pro-life candidates? No, that's part of the political process. Does that mean that we don't stand in front of abortion clinics and preach the gospel and offer hope and a better way to these moms and dads on the way to abortion? No, of course we should do that. That's part of preaching the gospel. It's part of living out scripture, rescue those who are perishing, Proverbs 24. It's part of our message of life and hope and that God has a better way. So we do all that, but we don't divorce that from prayer. We don't divorce that from fasting. We don't divorce that from crying out to God. We don't divorce that from speaking up and doing what is right and tangibly getting involved in the lives of people who are hurting. Of course not. It is both and. So absolutely, we fight these things in the courts. Absolutely, ADF does what it's doing, and Liberty Counsel does what it's doing, and Pacific Justice Institute and Beckett Foundation and so many other fine Christian legal associations do what they're doing across America. Yes, but we don't forget that we are children of God. We don't forget that we are filled with God's Spirit. We don't forget that Jesus is Lord, that all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. And therefore, we stand up for what is right, regardless of cost or consequence. But we do it based in prayer. We do it based on seeking God. We do it putting him first. We do it looking to him as the answer and the solution. Here, I'm dealing constantly with gay activists, and many of them are very hostile towards me. Many of them are angry towards me and feel that I am doing things that are destructive, that I'm leading to gay suicides and on and on and on. They have these very strong views. I believe to the core of my being that they are on the wrong side of these issues, that God's ways are better, that he intended a man to be with a woman and a woman to be with a man. And I'll speak those things freely. I believe scripture is clear on that. And I believe what's best for society long term is clear on that. But these people are not my enemies. They may look at me as their enemy, but they're not my enemies. I want to see them come to know the Lord, and I want to see them experience the fullness of God's life in Jesus. And ultimately, if all of us, put me at the top of the list, if all of us would give ourselves to prayer more diligently, and then out of that speak and act, we would see even more effective results. Hey, while I'm speaking about that one subject, and then I want to come back to something that a critic posted on my Facebook page. I want to come back to that on the other side of the break. But Joey, let's just grab one or two of these audio clips. Let's go to clip number 3. This is Professor Robert Gagnon speaking about Paul's teaching that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is from the DVD, Such Were Some of You.
When Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he means exactly what he lays out in the next 13 verses. Those who are in Christ are those who live in conformity to the Spirit of Christ operating in their human members. That's what the gospel states for Paul. It's what the gospel states in Jesus' message, and we would do well to heed it.
Yes, friends, get hold of this resource. Constantly we have folks calling us, writing to us. my teenage kid came out as gay. I just found out my spouse struggles with same-sex attraction. I don't know who to go to in my church to talk about. This DVD is quickly becoming one of the key apologetic resources for today. You can get it when you order it from our website. We're giving you free an additional DVD, My Debate with Rabbi Shmuley About Homosexuality. Just $20 postage paid for both of these. So great resources and a great deal. Go to my website now, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. That's askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can order as many copies as you like. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, if you're not connected with me on Facebook, I really encourage you to be. You're not going to find a more active and redemptive page out on social media, although there are many other good ones, but I'm sure that our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page has quickly become one of the most relevant, important, and timely. You can connect by just going to AskDrBrown.org and click on the Facebook icon. Or if you're on Facebook, just go to Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, and then like the page. In the last week, we reached 8.6 million people through the site and had almost 700,000 actively engaged. We just posted a little while ago, 25 minutes ago, a link to an article about the Hamas combat manual and specific examples of how it literally endorses the use of civilian human shields and how this is effective in their warfare. We just posted that. We post links to relevant YouTube videos that we've put up, sometimes taken from the radio broadcast. We'll videotape it and then merge it together with other video. It's very powerful. We posted a great graphic from Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I posted a question with it. If Jesus were standing here in our midst today, would he be preaching this same message? Yesterday, we posted an image about the war on women in many parts of Islam and asked folks to share it and get the word out. That triggered quite a discussion with Muslims as well. But we posted this that said, "The real war on women, forced child marriage, female infanticide, female kidnapping, female genital mutilation, female torture, spousal rape, spousal flogging, amputations, female honor killings." And I said, "Every person of conscience, regardless of their religious beliefs, should renounce this." Well, someone who goes by the name of Jihad Jamal, I won't give his last name, Jihad Jamal and the last name, said in response, "I remember being told of Christianity's horror crusades, burning witches, burning scientists, selling heaven leases, Spanish Inquisitions, with all the bad things that happened by Muslims. Doesn't even compare with Christian atrocities." Well, sir, how about looking around the world today and then tell me of the Christian atrocities, the alleged Christian atrocities that parallel the atrocities being committed by Boko Haram, by ISIS, by many other terrorist groups, al-Shabaab, al-Qaeda, Taliban, and on and on and on. And also, please tell me, where is the world outcry and renunciation of these atrocities by Muslim nations like Indonesia and Saudi Arabia and Iran? Let's go further. The Crusades were a complete aberration in church history, and it was also a political battle, a war between Christian society and Muslim society, or Catholic society and Muslim society. But these are things that we all renounce today, and that didn't happen for 1,000 years into church history. And it's only by the church completely departing from the New Testament that it could, part of the church departing from the New Testament, this could ever happen. Witch burning is one little incident involving a small number of people that happened one particular time. That is not policy. Burning science. Oh, yeah. The church is burning scientists all the time. Sure. Please forgive the sarcasm. In point of fact, you can look at branch after branch after branch of major sciences that were founded by Christians. Yeah, the whole indulgences thing, that was a horrific abuse that launched the Protestant Reformation. Spanish Inquisition, again, yeah, these things all happened. They were all aberrant, and they have all been renounced, and they all have no connection to the gospel worldwide today. Whereas these aspects of Islam go back to early Islamic history, something back to Muhammad himself, and they are not being universally renounced by Muslims around the world. Why not? That's what I was asking people to do. Say, I'm a Muslim and I renounce this. Why not? Okay, the other comment I wanted to respond to was someone posted this. I don't see, again, 99% plus of comments posted on Facebook, but someone posted this and I saw it. Dr. Brown has to decide whether he wants to be a right-wing radio host or man of God. Well, actually, I have no desire to be a right-wing radio host, and this is not conservative talk radio. If it was, I'd be bashing President Obama every single day and bashing the administration every single day. And trust me, there's news every day. If I wanted to attack the administration or attack President Obama, and that's what I was into, I could do it every day. I don't, because that's not what I'm into, and that's not the purpose of the show. On certain occasions, I will address him. I may write an open letter to former President Jimmy Carter in terms of his siding with Hamas against Israel. But you don't hear me bashing the left or liberals day and night, or bashing Democrats day and night, because I'm not a right-wing radio talk host. However, for me to be a man of God, for me to be faithful to my calling, for me to honor the Lord, for me to do what he wants me to do, you better believe I'm going to speak about righteousness. You better believe by his grace I'm going to be a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. You better believe I'm going to take a stand on controversial issues, because that is standing for righteousness. Why were the prophets persecuted in the Old Testament? Was it because they preached a lovely, soft message to the kings and said, hey, put your trust in God and you'll prosper and have a happy life? Or was it because they rebuked them for their immorality and for their injustice and for their idolatry? Well, Jesus says to his disciples that we'll be persecuted for righteousness just as the prophets were before. So I'm not claiming to be some modern-day prophet. I'm simply seeking to be a voice and speak up and do what is right and use this platform for those purposes. And the good news is that by God's grace, we are serving as a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. And the encouragement we get from those who are helped and touched is about 100 to 1. Well, 10 to 1 maybe, 10 to 1 in terms of what comes to us over the attacks and the criticism. That being said, thank you for your support. Thank you for standing with us. Thank you for partnering together. I want to express my personal appreciation to every torchbearer, that is, every monthly supporter who helps us with a monthly gift. If you want to become a torchbearer, put aside $1 a day, $30 or more per month. Some can give much more than that without any problem. Some, that $1 a day is a real faith step. But if you do that, you're partnering with us. We'll send you as a thank you gift the Tree of Life Messianic Bible, the first ever complete joint translation by a team of Messianic scholars. We'll send that to you. It's a $30 hardcover as our thank you gift. And every month, you get a new audio message from us. Every month, you get a special prayer update later with insider information. Every month, you can get access to our online classes that we have and online teachings of mine. And you also get 15% discount in our online bookstore. So thank you to all torchbearers. If you want to become a torchbearer today, go to the website when you have a moment, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. I think the second slide that'll come up on the website tells you how to become a torchbearer. Thank you to all of you who've given one-time gifts. Thank you to all of you who pray for us. Thank you to all of us, all of you who stand with us in so many other ways. Together, we're making a difference. My bottom line today: let's not worry about the IRS. Let's not fear the government. Let's do what's right in God's sight. Well, come on. What's the truth? Does anyone ever really come out of homosexuality? Do people really change, or is this one great big myth?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to what is going to be a very important broadcast today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. In the near future, I'm going to put out an invitation through social media and via the radio to all those who say, I tried to come out of homosexuality, but I couldn't. Tried to change, couldn't. Found I was suppressing my true self. Found that I had much more freedom in Jesus by just being who I was created to be. And now I'm happily living a homosexual life, or now I am a practicing gay Christian. In a future show, I'm going to invite you. In fact, we're going to reach out to some individuals specifically who say that is their story. I'm going to invite them to come on the air and give their side of the story. And I will, of course, question them about these very things. Right now, there is an all-out assault coming from different quarters, coming from religious quarters, coming from political quarters, to say nobody changes, to say that it is a complete myth to argue that there's such a thing as ex-gay, and to say, look, you've got now 9 prominent leaders, people who for years shared their testimony. You saw their faces on magazine covers. You heard their stories, and they advocated for ex-gay therapy or conversion therapy, or they said through counseling or an encounter with Jesus they were changed. And now these people are all fighting against the idea that anyone can change, and they're claiming that any type of therapy, conversion therapy, anything like this is harmful and destructive. And they're telling Christians, you ought not to get involved with this. You are hurting people. You need to affirm them as God made them, and then they can be free to serve the Lord. Otherwise, you are pushing them away and driving them away. That's what we're hearing. There are even efforts in different states to ban so-called conversion therapy. It's already succeeded. The ban has already succeeded in California, in New Jersey. In other states, it's been pushed back. It moved ahead in New York. So this is saying if you are a minor, if you are under 18 years old, then even if you are conflicted about same-sex attraction, even if you potentially can trace them back to being abused, and if your parents are standing with you, that it would be illegal, and it is illegal in several states, to even receive professional counseling where someone sits down with you and talks through these issues. So we're going to address this head on. Recent report of another well-known leader who came out of lesbianism and married a man and was on the front lines of standing for righteousness in society. She has now said, really, it was the wrong side to be on, and no one ever changes. I know these things are very deep. I know these are very intense struggles. I know these are very personal issues, but we're going to talk them through today with 3 guests. I'll be joined by Ann Polk, who is the executive director and the board member of Restoring Hope Network. I'll be joined by Robert Knight, author, speaker, columnist. He has served with many of the leading family righteousness organizations in the country. And then later with Stephen Black, who is also a leader with Restored Hope Network. So please listen carefully. I want to do my best to make this as redemptive as possible. I'm going to ask challenging questions, and my guests are going to answer honestly and in a straightforward way. So as soon as we come back, straight to my guests, Robert Knight and Ann Polk. You don't want to miss a moment of what's coming.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do you think people are born gay?
Yes.
No.
I don't know.
I believe so. I believe that it's a choice that they make.
Certain people may be born a certain way. Certain events may make them become a certain way.
I believe so. My mother's gay.
Genetics.
So were you born gay?
I think I was. I mean, I always thought of it.
So what is the truth about these issues? I've got two expert guests today. Robert Knight, who has served as an editor and writer at the Los Angeles Times. He was a media fellow at the Hoover Institution, Stanford University, and has held senior positions with Heritage Foundation, Family Research Council, Concerned Women for America. On and on it goes. He was a draftsman of the Federal Defense of Marriage Act and Ann Polk, executive director, board member of Restored Hope Network. She's been interviewed extensively, Oprah Winfrey, Good Morning America, and on and on. Bob and Ann, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thanks for having us on,
Michael.
What has happened recently is not a surprise, but it's getting a lot of media attention. The story of Yvette Cantu Schneider, who worked with you, Bob, at Family Research Council, who is now coming out against the idea that there can be change in homosexuality and saying that we're on the wrong side of this. And now Time magazine featuring 9 ex-leaders of the gay conversion therapy movement apologize. Bob is an insider for many, many years on this. What's your take on what's happening?
Well, I think it's tragic what's happening because there are folks who found a way out of this very destructive behavior and through the grace of God went on to fuller lives and then apparently fell back into the behavior. I don't know what Yvette's story is. I know that she seemed to have found God and found a better way to live, found a wonderful husband who I understand she's still married to, Paul. And Yvette was a joy to work with. When I was at Family Research Council, she came in as a policy analyst, and her most powerful contribution was her own testimony. She went to campuses and told how a Christian coworker had helped bring her along by just showing her love. Even on days when she showed bitterness toward him, he kept showing her love, and it finally melted her heart, and she said, I want what he's got. And she tells a wonderful story about it. I was frankly shocked when I heard that she had written a book apparently saying that the Christian conservative movement's wrong, that people should just be who they are and so forth. And I have not read her book, so I can't comment on what she said exactly. What I do know is that she seems to have gotten into New Age mysticism, which to me is very dangerous. It opens the mind up to the occult and to being led by not spirit guides, as they say, but actually demonic forces. So I'm praying for Yvette and her family and hoping that she will see that the love of Christ is eternal. It's not just for a while. It's not just to do things like change your sexual preference. It's so much bigger than that. And I would like to think Yvette would agree with that, and that might be a way to give her a road home.
Yeah, and certainly, I didn't know her personally, but I would see her name from time to time. And I know at one major prayer event where I've been involved in different cities that she briefly shared her testimony there as well. So we all want the best for her and for her husband and God's smile in their lives. But Robert, let me ask you one more specific question as a coworker. I've been in meetings. I've sat across the table from you behind the scenes with family leaders, with those in some of the different organizations with which you've worked. And I've always heard a certain tone in our behind the scenes talk. Is there some real dirty laundry that when you get behind the scenes with these family organizations, that there's a lot of gay bashing and disparaging speech and mockery? I mean, you've been on the inside longer than I have. What have you seen and experienced?
No, I've seen none of that, Michael. All I've seen is people concerned that people are being deceived,
and that this is a dangerous agenda for more than the people caught up in it. It has dire implications for religious freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of association. And the people I have dealt with, and some of them have been ex-gays themselves, have a heart for the people caught up in homosexuality. I happen to sit on the board of PFOX, which is Parents and Friends of Ex-Gays and Gays. And the message of PFOX is don't burn the bridge to your loved one just because they're caught up in behavior that you don't approve of. You treat them as you would anybody who's doing something you don't think is right. And I know that the homosexual activists rankle at comparisons like this, but, you know, if you have some family member who has a drinking problem and doesn't seem to be able to shake it, you don't say, well, they were born that way, so there's nothing we can do. You say, no, you can make decisions. You can break the addiction, so to speak. I think there's a lot known about the origins of homosexual desires that just doesn't find its way into the press. There's a rich body of psychiatric and psychological literature that's just been suppressed. The stories of people who have gotten out of it are suppressed. And instead, you see Time magazine and others find cases where people have slipped back, and then they make that the totality. That's as unfair as finding a few people who made it through AA, turned their lives around, and then backslid, and saying, well, there it is. Nobody can ever make progress against some behavior that they don't want to have. So they're treating this as the grand exception. And what worries me, Michael, is that Christians are increasingly seeing it as the grand exception.
Yes.
That every other sin in the Bible that is destructive and that God warns us not to commit because it hurts us and others, they say that, well, this doesn't really fit that. And of course it does, like the other sins. All of us are sinners. All of us have struggles. And to tell folks struggling with this particular temptation that they no longer need to struggle, just give into it, is not doing them any favor.
Yeah, expressed so eloquently, Rob. Thank you so much. And on an emotional level, as you're on the front lines, as you've been so much in the public over this and issues with your husband who was living right and then is not, so now you hear something like this. There's the constant media bombardment against us. There's even bombardment coming from certain sectors of the church. When you get the latest report about someone like Yvette or the Time magazine article, how does this affect you emotionally? What goes on in your heart as a woman of God?
I just feel tremendously sad. I'm saddened by it. It's hard to fathom once again, but I also... Okay, so this is what I do in my mind. Honestly, I think, okay, well, what was this person doing that led to this conclusion? And any of us, if we leave plenty of room to go in whatever direction that God forbids, we will find our way into it because we're downwardly driven unless we're driven by the Holy Spirit. So then my question is, well, what did she open herself up to? And honestly, I think about the stress that she was under when her daughter at 6 years old was declared to have leukemia and had to go through traumatic medical care. I mean, I read about it. I prayed for her. I stood alongside of her. I know that Christians were surrounding her with care and love and practical help in California. And honestly, that... I know that it was so traumatic, and I wonder if perhaps that re-traumatized her. Maybe there was something that caused her to have such pain and angst that she had to look for care outside of what was being given at the time. So that's what I think of, and I think, oh, that's tragic that you have to go look for a secular counselor and then be so wide open to the influence of this particular woman who wants to lead you through guided imagery that you no longer have any barrier to think, is this good for me or is this not good for me? And then outcome of that being terrible, you know, it's just sad.
And just so folks understand what we're talking about, and this was in an open interview that Yvette gave to a gay activist, And that's how it got a lot of circulation through that gay activist organization. And she did talk about going through counseling or some type of therapy and envisioning things. And it very much seemed, as Bob mentioned a moment ago, to open her up to demonic powers. The biggest issue is, though, what does the Bible say? How we should approach this? And when we come back, I want to continue to speak with my guests, Ann Polk and Bob Knight. And we've reached out to Yvette, not to challenge or debate her, but to say, hey, why don't you talk to us about your story? And offer to send her my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And we're also reaching out to others who are on this list of nine, saying that no one ever changes and we apologize for so-called conversion therapy. We're reaching out to them. Let them come on and give their point of view.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is there such a thing as ex-gay? What about ex-gay? Is the church making too big an issue out of this today? Are we driving people away from the gospel with our stands? My guests, Bob Knight and Ann Polk, are helping us talk through these issues in the second half hour of the broadcast, and we'll be joined by Stephen Black. Bob and Ann, welcome back to the broadcast. Bob, a specific question for you. You have been involved on both sides of this issue, the issue of personal life and can people change, and on a very large, significant level, public policy. How do you respond to the argument that love is love and I should have the right to marry the one I love?
Well, the short answer is, yeah, you can, but you have to follow the terms of marriage, which is the uniting of male and female. It always has been since the beginning of time. It always will be. To say that two men are a marriage or two women are a marriage is to make something up entirely new. It's a relationship. Nobody's denying that. There are emotions there. There's perhaps love there even, but that doesn't make it a marriage any more than if you married your sister or your brother. It's an entirely different relationship. And to appropriate the moral capital of marriage to other relationships, it actually cheapens marriage. It creates in the law a situation where people who believe in natural marriage are have fewer civil rights than others. They're subjected to the states forcing them to celebrate something they believe God says is wrong. That's what we're headed towards steadily. And when you oppose so-called gay marriage, it's not out of any animus toward gay people. It's because you don't think the law should lie to people, nor should it use force to force a counterfeit on people. It's bad for the people involved. It holds out incentives to stay trapped in sin, something no Christian should be a part of. And that's why if you're asked, well, what about civil unions? Then you're not messing with the word marriage. You have this similar situation in which you're having the state incentivize homosexual behavior. If you're a Christian, observant Jew, you believe that's wrong. The compassionate thing is to say, look, you weren't born that way. You've been sold a bill of goods. You may have powerful feelings in that direction, but there is a way out, and there is a better way to live. And you've been lied to. To me, that's true compassion, not finding ways to encourage people to remain trapped in something.
All right. Well, what should our
Barney Frank ask? You know, I debated Barney Frank several times, and he said, "Mr. Knight, how does my relationship hurt your marriage?" And I said, "Well, Congressman, it didn't hurt. It doesn't hurt my marriage personally. It hurts my marriage in the larger society because it creates counterfeits always." Cheap than the real thing. And the protections for marriage in the law are going to become very flimsy eventually when marriage means just about anything instead of the real thing.
All right. What should our attitude?
Like
I would think you would like the answer. What should our attitude be now when judge after judge and state after state is overturning the will of the people, overturning the vote of the people, and saying there can be no constitutional barrier to same-sex so-called marriage, or saying the most recent ruling that in Virginia, this is a form of segregation to say that two men or two women cannot, quote, marry. We're seeing a certain political tide change. What should our attitude be in the midst of this?
Well, words are powerful. And what the homosexual activists have done is to hijack the moral capital of the Black civil rights movement and misapply it to something else entirely. It's quite different to be born Black or Hispanic or white, something you can't change, have no control over. Your ethnicity, your place of birth, that sort of thing, these are immutable characteristics. But since even the most pro-gay psychologists will admit that sexuality can be fluid, people can get into homosexual behavior later in life, they can get out of it and go into a straight life like the wife of the mayor of New York City and many other people, Anne Heche, who was Ellen DeGeneres' lover for years, and now she's married to a man. To say that it's just like skin color is lying about it. And I think that's one of the most disturbing things, Michael, is the way this agenda has been advanced through a whole series of lies, beginning with the old Kinsey studies, which purportedly said 10% of the population is homosexual, that the rest of the population was awash in all sorts of odd sexual behavior. And Kinsey, who himself was either bisexual or just homosexual, cooked the books to get the results he wanted, and this undergirded the sexual revolution. It said science is behind the idea that there's no normal, nothing, and therefore there's no preferred way to act sexually. So anything goes, and our culture quickly bought into it, and now we're at a place where if you say there's such a thing as natural marriage, the union of male and female, mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, you're considered a bigot. I mean, it's stunning how fast and how far the culture has fallen into this. But it's so false, it's so wrong, that I just have this feeling that it can't last. It's a house of cards. Yeah. And that's the
optimistic note there, Michael. It is a house of cards. It is such a house of cards.
Yeah, and absolutely. You know, I've been writing about that in a book that should be out middle of next year. And part of it is how truth will expose the lies. My last article addressed, you know, the those identifying as homosexual are not 1 in 10, or as people think through the media, 1 in 4. It's less than 1 in 50. When the truth gets out, it does undermine a lot of this. All right, Ann, stay right there. Bob, thanks so much for joining us. Much appreciated, and may God's blessing be on you.
Yeah, God bless you too for all you're doing.
All right, thank you again. All right, friends. We will be right back with Ann Paulk, and we'll be joined by Stephen Black. I want to ask some hard and direct questions. What about what these people are saying, that no one ever really changes, and that it's abusive to have this type of therapy or attempts to change people? What about the pray away the gay accusation? Joey, let's go to clip number 5. This is from the DVD, Such Were Some of You.
Not only does simple anatomy witness to the Creator's singular design for sexual behavior, He has also left an unimpeachable written witness to that design in the pages of the Bible. In it, God teaches that sexual unions are to be conducted solely within the covenant of lifelong heterosexual monogamous marriage. Every departure from that model is uniformly condemned.
Yes, loud and clear, and as Bob Knight just said, isn't it remarkable that if you say, you know, God designed a man to be with a woman, and this is the way we were made and created, and this is the way marriage has always been understood, you're a bigot, you're a hater. Isn't that wild? So take advantage of this resource offer we have. In fact, my guests will tell you their impressions of this new DVD, Such Were Some of You. When you order it, we're giving you free my DVD debate with Rabbi Shmuley on homosexuality. Is it America's greatest moral crisis? You'll find that a real eye-opener. Go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. $20 postage paid. Get the one DVD. We're giving you the other one free. Back with Ann Paulk and Stephen Black.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've still struggled with things. It's an ongoing process, but the same love that saved me that night is the same love that's carried me on to this point.
Oh, that's someone talking about struggling with homosexuality, saying, I'm going to follow Jesus because he's the one who transformed me. My guest, Ann Polk, who is executive director of Restored Hope Network. You may have seen her in years past on Oprah Winfrey, Good Morning America, CBS Evening News, and elsewhere. I'm also joined by Stephen Black. He has worked in full-time pastoral care ministry with First Stone Ministry since 1993 and is also part of the board of Restored Hope Network. Stephen and Ann, welcome to the broadcast. Welcome back, Ann. Thanks for joining us.
Good to be here, Michael.
All right, Ann, let me go back to something very personal, because when you come out with a public testimony like this, you get assaulted. It's got to be more intense than me as a Jewish follower of Jesus saying I'm Jewish and I believe in Jesus and I get flagged from Jewish community, or a former Muslim coming out. I mean, their lives could be threatened. But the level of scrutiny you're under, the level of attack is unreal. You've gone on courageously speaking the truth in love because you're honoring the Lord and doing what you believe is right. But let me ask you this. I'm looking at an open letter that was written to you by Tim Rimmel. We've reached out to him and asked him to come on my show and discuss his background and his new book with us. And he talks about, you know, for years and years, he was a, quote, ex-gay leader. And now he has recognized that he's made homosexual and he shouldn't deny that. And he says that, my own children told me I've been not only a better parent since I accepted myself, but a better person. Within your own household, Ann, with the struggles that you've walked through with your husband, John, what was best for the kids? When were they having the best relationship with their father, in your opinion, as the mother of those kids?
Oh, my. You know, this is... I'm glad you asked this, but I have to admit it's a difficult topic.
Of course.
So, I do want to answer just a flood of emotions washed over me as I attempt to answer this. Honestly, he is less verbally challenging because he was in absolute and utter conflict with himself and me, blaming me for his behavior and that, things like that. But I think there's some other issues involved in his life that he needs to work on, my ex-husband. And he's just temporarily resolved some of them in a certain way. My kids, honestly, they don't have a mother and father in their same household working together to parent them. And the loss that they've sustained has been tremendous. My youngest son came to me one time in tears and said, why can't I have a family like my friends where they have their mom and dad in the same home? And I just broke my heart.
Yeah.
So, you know, life isn't rosy. They're kids that have to deal with a divorced home because my husband returned to the gay life. That's not perfect. That's not ideal. And it's certainly not ideal for them.
Yeah. And
That's probably all I can say about that part.
I know it's, I couldn't imagine asking a more personal question, but I had to because people like your ex-husband get celebrated and you hear all these and it's in everybody's best interest. Well, your kids are saying it wasn't, it was better having daddy at home. I've got a question for Stephen Black when we come back, and that is, even if no one could change, what does the Bible say about homosexual behavior? If no one could actually change their desires and attractions, does that let anybody off the hook? We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So here's a headline, July 31st, 2014, Time.com. 9 leaders of the gay conversion therapy movement apologize. Former members of organizations that advocated therapy to, quote, cure homosexuality have joined LGBT groups in rejecting the concept. My guest to talk to me about that, to talk to you about that today, Ann Polk and Stephen Black, both serving as leaders in the Restored Hope Network. Stephen, first, on a purely biblical basis, let's say it was impossible for someone to change from gay to straight in terms of their sexual desires and romantic attractions. Would that change what you're doing in ministry? Would it change the message that you preach to people about the gospel?
Not one bit. The gospel is very clear that we have a relationship with God based upon his criteria, and he has called us out of a fallen and broken world. We are sinful and broken human beings as a result of the original fall, and there are going to be many types of circumstances and, quite frankly, difficulties in people's lives that they are going to have to suffer with. And the Lord has called us into a place of faith. It is a different worldview, a walk of faith, and it is faith based upon what he has said. And so we put our faith and trust in him, whether or not feelings, emotions, attractions, temptations change. However, I would be quick to say, in my experience in doing pastoral care for, 28 years, full-time here, 23, that I see many people that have remarkable change in their life, and that was true in my own life. And I'd like to go back to what Tim said, and his children that you addressed with Ann. These people that actually come out from underneath what is viewed by them an oppression is actually a call to the cross. And Jesus Christ has told us to follow him, and some of these people actually do experience a weight that comes off of them. The enemy makes it very easy for them. It's kind of like you're going uphill, and you're swimming upstream against the world, against demonic powers, against the flesh, and it's difficult. And then these people, they abdicate to, their desires, and they want to, they want to communicate the word being authentic. And what ends up happening is they do end up with a bit of a time of peace. It feels like going down the hill now. And they have a sense of wellness for a time. The end result of that, we know scripturally, is destruction. And that's really unfortunate.
Yeah.
So it doesn't surprise me that Tim would say that, or some of these others are saying, I'm being true to myself, I'm more authentic, and I feel the weight of the legalism or the brokenness of what has happened through this, this idea of ministry or reparative therapy. It doesn't surprise me at all.
Yeah. Now, Ann, back to you on that. And Stephen, thank you. I know that you speak with biblical clarity. And before we're done, I do want to talk about the demise of Exodus, because both you, Stephen, and Ann were behind the scenes knowing things going on that the public needs to hear. I've done my best to reveal them as well. But Ann, when we talk about the destructive nature of homosexuality, Bob Knight talked about in the first half hour, you hear constantly, we see it in the open letter that was addressed to you by Tim Rymel, that, look, you've got many wonderful couples, ladies committed to their partners, men committed to their partners. They love each other. They love their kids. They're great folks. They're people of integrity. They're people of compassion. They're some of the nicest people that you could ever meet. And you're just giving kind of a caricature, as if, every gay person is off in some gay bar, or every gay guy sleeping with a thousand different partners. So, Ann, since you've spent so many years involved in dealing with men and women who are same-sex attracted, can you speak to this issue of homosexual practice being destructive, or why you say it's contrary to God's best for his people?
Absolutely. I think, first of all, there are going to be exceptions to any rule. I think that we have to accept that. But when we talk about what the general practice is, and when we talk about that, we look at statistics, even secular statistics, like the National Institutes of Health Survey. That's a governmental report. There are other reports along the way. And in essence, what we find is that female relationships, same-sex relationships, generally don't last very long. They last about 2.5 years on average. So that is not a substantial, stable environment to raise a child. Male relationships tend to last a lot longer, with data going all the way back to gay researchers in the 1980s. McWhirter study came up with, on average they last 5 years, and some go much longer, but the assumption is that the gay partnerships are also allowing for and expecting their partners to have sex outside of their relationship. So it's what has been coined lately by a gay writer, as they call it, monogamish.
Yep,
in other words,
Dan
it's
Savage.
Not really monogamous.
Right. Exactly.
Right. So it's not an equivalent to heterosexual understanding of holy matrimony. It is not. And so we just have to know that the playing field is particularly skewed in these areas, and that terms defined are vital, absolutely vital, and you have to expose the reality underneath. I have on my desk the data from the CDC about HIV incidences and the growing threat that's even been commented on by the World Health Organization, who does not believe that anyone should change from homosexuality. They want to, at least according to the Pan-American Health Organization, they want to prohibit counseling for people leaving homosexuality. Mm-hmm. And yet, they're warning that there is an epidemic of HIV/AIDS, and to take proactively medical stuff if you're a man who has sex with men. And then I look at the data, and I look at 13-year-olds to 24-year-old boys are encountering HIV and AIDS. And how are they getting this? Well, from older men who have HIV/AIDS and multiple partners. So here we have 13-year-old boys, precious boys, who are finding themselves without hardly starting their lives. They're just beginning. And they're encountering a life sentence or a death sentence from involvement with older men who are taking advantage of them. So do I see this and think, oh, how wonderful, the gay community is terrific? I think, no, there are a lot of dangers to it. Our bodies are not built for that, particularly men. Biology and physiology ought to teach us that. I mean, those are science, hard sciences. They look at the physical design of the body, and that testifies to us, even on a natural level, what is right and what is not right. So honestly, I look at this, I look at medical information, I look at statistics, I look at the National Institutes of Health that also says that teenage kids at age 16 who identify as gay, by 17, 85% of them are no longer identifying as gay. I'm sorry, but this is secular data, and people are still touting the propaganda move that people can't leave homosexuality when they do it on their own, even. And some in the secular field, like many of those whom you've mentioned, and Bob Knight, also mentioned earlier, have spontaneously left homosexuality. There are evidences of that all around the world, in non-Christian environments. So why in the world do we think that therapy can't help people who have a stated goal to want to leave homosexuality? And some of the claims of these folks, I mean, they claim harm in states where there's been no harm registered, no ethical complaint at all. Right. The state of Washington, for example, they claimed ice baths and electroshock therapy. There is no such thing. That's against the law, first of all. In psychology, you know, it's not even done. Okay, so ludicrous accusation. And then there were no ethical complaints at all in this field, at all. The Washington State officials had to testify, and they testified the truth that there weren't any complaints.
Right.
And yet they want to outlaw this practice of helping you know, caring, licensed professional counselors.
Right, sitting down and talking with people to try to resolve conflicts in their lives. And let's remember, when people throw at us, well, the pray away the gay doesn't work. Well, that's not our slogan. That's a slogan used by gay activists mocking us.
Yes.
The fact of the matter is, what we're talking about is pastoral counseling, wise counseling from trained psychologists, psychiatrists. But in many cases, we know it. We know the people personally. The power of God, the gospel, has transformed them from the inside out. But I wish I had more time, but we do have one more full segment with Stephen Black and Ann Polk. I got a million questions. We'll get to a couple more. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Surface happiness that is sometimes seen among homosexuals masks the deep levels of brokenness that are made clear in clinical and medical statistics showing high levels of promiscuity, infidelity, substance abuse, depression, suicide, domestic violence, and fatal diseases that are directly related to the gay lifestyle.
That is from the DVD, Such Were Some of You. We'll tell you in a moment how you can get hold of it. My guests, Stephen Black and Ann Polk. I appreciate how much both of you have to say, and I hate to get short answers to big, big questions, but let me just throw out a few to cover as much ground as we can. Stephen, in your almost 30 years now of pastoral work as someone who personally came out of homosexual practice and is happily married, would you say that you have personally met with, interacted with several dozen who identify as gay or lesbian, several hundred? Where would you put the number?
Well, we actually have those numbers in our ministry. It's around 1,300 that have come through since we actually started taking intakes in 1992. And so I know that personally, you know, probably half of those people I've at least at one time or another spoke with.
All right. So from your experience, how many of them were happier and more fulfilled and whole as human beings from what they've said when they were actively living a gay or lesbian lifestyle? And how many have been happier, more fulfilled and whole as human beings once they surrendered their lives to Jesus and took a different direction?
Okay, we are actually working on those particular numbers, but from experience and what I have observed, I would say about 65 to 70% of the people that have actually come through our organization and worked the program would have that testimony.
Yeah, and of course, I had an assumption as to what you would answer just because of what I've witnessed myself over the years. And do you know couples where one or both of the people involved came out of homosexual practice and are happily married? Those marriages have endured. They have families with kids, because we're always told you don't want to do it. It's a mistake, and so on. Again, you've been in the front lines of this so many years. Have you met, do you know to this day, couples that would fit in that category?
I do know some. Years ago, there were about five couples that were like that. I have lost track of some of them, I'm afraid. But the majority of the people who leave homosexuality and get married, the majority of them marry someone who did not come out of the gay
exactly.
background.
Exactly, exactly.
And in that case, there's a lot of people who endure, and they're not only enduring, they're thriving in their marriages. They're growing together as a couple. They're living the dream, essentially.
That's
you know,
right.
of repentance in Christ, renewal of their soul in such a way that God redeems the broken parts and puts them back together so they can actually bond with someone of the opposite gender in a meaningful way in marriage. And it's a delightful and mysterious experience, because after all, the man, regardless of his background, is still a man, and a woman
yep.
is still a woman, and we are uniquely designed differently to create a mystique, I think, there's an enduring delight and discovery and frustration at time about the difference between the genders, and I think that might have been part of God's original plan.
Yeah, absolutely. The same, right, the uniqueness, same but different.
Yes.
Adam needed a suitable helper, and
that's
notice
right.
It wasn't just a companion, but a suitable helper, and I don't think it was
that's
just
right.
to tend the garden. It was so the two could become one, and also the possibility of procreation. And Stephen, we've got to be real short on this, but you were a longstanding board member with your organization of Exodus International. You saw things that were concerning you for some time, so many of the key organizations pulled out before Exodus collapsed. To me, when it did collapse, that was positive because it had lost its mission, but negative because it would be used in negative PR. But Stephen, behind the scenes, if you had to reduce it to the key things where Exodus went wrong and hence was no longer effective, what would those be?
Well, the governance issues changed from the historical foundation of the way that Exodus was formed to be a peer network of ministries that work together, and that the Exodus office itself, or like Ann's position, is actually a position of being a servant role. And that changed. It went from top to bottom, and it was supposed to be from bottom to top, and that was unfortunate. So the bylaws changed, the governance changed, and then there were a significant theological changes that came about, and as a result of that, gave a segue to gay Christianity, and then there were some other issues, but those are the real main pointed places that just honestly caused the implosion of Exodus.
And folks, if you're listening and say, well, I'm struggling with same-sex attraction, I have a family member that is, go to restoredhopenetwork.org. restoredhopenetwork.org. You can read Ann's testimony, Stephen's testimony, many other testimonies, get questions answered, and get referred if you're in a different state or location and want help or want help for a family member. And Stephen, Ann, what do you think of the Such Were Some of You DVD?
I think it's fantastic. I'm thrilled with it.
We both. I mean, it got the people that are key in frontline ministries gave it a standing ovation. We were all thrilled. We were full of joy and laughter at the premiere at the Restored Hope National Conference. It is absolutely, by far, the best thing I have seen put together to communicate the truth and hope in 30 years of ministry.
Awesome. Well, Stephen, thank you for joining us. And Ann, thank you so much. And Ann, I appreciate your transparency. You know, when I had you on the air last time, I had all these people coming with lies and attacks. And I said, well, I just want Ann to be able to speak freely and tell the truth, because ultimately God's grace and God's truth go hand in hand. May God's grace and blessing be on both of you as you stand on the front lines. Thanks so much.
Thank you
so much, Michael.
I appreciate it. All right.
Friends, well, you heard a tremendous endorsement there for the DVD, Such Were Some of You. Here's how you get it. It's, as you heard from Stephen Black, you heard from Ann Polk, these folks have been saying, this is the resource we've been waiting for. What does the Bible really say about homosexual practice? I mean, really, what does it say? And what about, like, some change, some don't change, and how do you minister? And this is the resource you've been waiting for. Powerful, edifying, inspiring DVD. Such Were Some of You. It's $20 with postage, but when you order it from us, we are giving you free a two-hour DVD of a debate I did with my friend Rabbi Shmuley, America's most famous rabbi, on the subject of homosexuality and morality. Eye-opener. So to get them, go right now to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And order right on the homepage. If you can help with an additional gift for our radio work on the front lines, wonderful. You can get multiple copies if you like. Go there right now. AskDrBrown.org and take advantage of this. My bottom line today, regardless of whether someone changes their desires or their attractions, living for Jesus says, deny yourself, take up the cross, follow me, and you'll be blessed.